We're back in the Gospel of Matthew. We had been out of it for over the Christmas holidays a little bit, and now we're back there. And we're going to be looking at this, the three temptations of Jesus today. Now, I suppose it would be safe if I asked you the question this morning, has anyone here ever been tempted? You know, I can put my hands up, my feet up, my toes as well, right? But I want you to know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. He understands what it is to be tested. And we're going to look at the testings of Jesus as we go through this passage of Scripture this morning. Now remember that Jesus left behind his own power and his own authority, and he came to earth in the power, and he was only going to do all his ministry in the power and the authority that God would give him, so that he had to learn to lean on the Father. He had to learn to lean on the Spirit's power for everything that he did, just like us. Jesus couldn't raise the dead by his own power, because he had left his power behind. All that power and authority was given back to him. Remember, after he rose from the dead, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. But he left it behind, and he became one of us. That's what Christmas was all about. And so he grew up in meekness and mildness, and without his own power and strength, relying only on the Father's power and the Spirit's power. When the soldiers came to arrest him, he said, don't you know that even now I can call on my Father, and he will send a legion of angels. Now that doesn't diminish the power of the Father or the power of the Spirit, because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God really descended upon him with power when he was baptized, which is what we saw a few weeks ago. That when he was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. But as soon as the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God does not tempt you. The devil does. And the devil has came into the world, and Adam and Eve gave him an incredible foothold on the human race when they chose to follow the devil's way instead of God's. And we've been all doing that ever since. And that's why the human race is in the mess we're in. Because we've chosen, rather than to follow God's way, we followed the devil's way. And every one of us has done it. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And so, in the process of Jesus' ministry, he experienced everything that needed to be experienced in terms of being tested in every way like we were. And so, as soon as the Spirit of God comes upon Jesus, and it's the beginning of his public ministry, this is when he's going to be going out and proclaiming that he's the Son of God. Now, up to that point, 30 years of silence, okay? This guy, meek, gentle fellow who's, you know, maybe doing some carpentry with his father, Joseph. We don't know all that he was doing because the Word of God is silent on those years. But up for 30 years, he's incognito. And suddenly, he's going to burst on the scene, and he's going to say that he's the Son of God. Yes? Yes, yes. We have that little picture when he was 12. Just that he went in the temple and he began to converse with them, and they were amazed at the wisdom that he knew. And he told his parents, don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? That's the little window they have. That's the only glimpse we get of those years. But here he is at 30 years old, and suddenly the Spirit of God comes upon him, and now it's time to do this ministry. And so he gets tested first. He goes out into the desert. And there the devil's going to throw the best that he can at him, or the worst that he can at him, to seek to derail this ministry at its very beginnings. But you know that the Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it almost sounds weird, doesn't it? The Spirit of God is leading Jesus into a place where he's going to be tempted and tested. Why would that be?
Well, all he wanted them to do is
okay, but why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus to the place where the devil was going to tempt him? Okay, because we're going to face temptations. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, we're going to go through trials. That's very true. But let me ask you a question. Was the devil going to tempt and test Jesus all the way anyway?
Yes.
Wasn't he?
Yes.
Yes, he was going to do it anyway. The devil was going to fire everything that he could at Jesus to keep him from accomplishing the Father's purposes. Right. Now, the devil didn't understand it all. I'm sure he didn't understand everything, but he knew that if he could only get Jesus derailed from his ministry, then everything would fall apart. And he was going to try his best. So the Spirit of God prepares him. And I want you to know something. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that none of us are tempted above what we are able to bear. But always God makes a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Okay? That's a promise from God. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. That with every temptation, there's a way of escape that we may be able to bear. That if the Spirit of God was leading Jesus into the wilderness to face the temptation of the devil, it's almost like, okay, the battle of the Titans has begun, so to speak, right? If the Spirit of God was leading him there, do you think the Spirit of God was going to provide him everything that he needed?
Yes.
Absolutely. And I want you to know that whatever testing or temptation or trial comes your way, God has provision for you. There is always provision. Sometimes we don't take it, right? But it's always there. There is always provision. There's always a door of escape that we may be able to bear. That's what the Word of God teaches. And that is the case here with Jesus Christ going into the wilderness. And so he goes out into the desert. This is a momentous time. This is the beginning of his public ministry. And he spends 40 days and 40 nights fasting. That's a long time, isn't it? You think you might get a little hungry by the end of that? I think so. Now, the truth of the matter is when you look through the scriptures, you find out that he was tempted for 40 days. If you look at other passages of scripture, the devil was tempting him for the full 40 days. The devil was attacking him in any way he could for 40 days. It wasn't just three temptations. These are the final three. This is at the end of 40 days. The devil comes up with this temptation. Here's what it is. He says this. The tempter came to him. And of course, that says after the 40 days, what does it say he was what? Hungry. No brainer there, right? After 40 days, he's hungry. It's possible to fast up to 60 days. Okay? Yes, it is. It is possible to physically fast, not without water, not without water, but without food.
15,
can you? What's that?
15 for water.
Yeah, 15 for water, okay. If it's going to be without water, it's going to be supernatural after 15 days, right? So after 40 days of fasting, he was hungry. And when you're hungry, when you get hungry, see what happens when you're fasting, the first 6-7 days you're starving and you're going through an awful time. After that, you don't even want to eat. You don't feel like eating. And you can go a long time without even any desire for food. But then when you actually get hungry, if you don't eat, there's a good chance you're going to die. And Jesus was hungry. And that's a real hunger that comes in. It's not like, oh man, I'm starving. I ate, only ate at breakfast this morning and now it's supper time, you know? It's not like that, okay? This is like your body screaming for food, right? And so the tempter came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Okay, so here's the temptation that he offers to Jesus. And what is the first thing that he says to him? What's the first thing that he's challenging Jesus with? If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. This was the challenge that he was given. And I believe it was a challenge the whole time. Because the foundation of Jesus' ministry, whether he was the Son of God or he wasn't, right? And remember, he came out of the womb. He was born. He was raised. He walked. You know, he went through all of these things. And the Bible tells us he never sinned once, which is hard for us to imagine. I mean, I can't imagine getting past 5 years old without really sinning. You know what I mean? And here, he never sinned. And yet the challenge that the devil brings him, listen, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, now here's the challenge I want to give to you. If you're a Christian today, and if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the devil's going to attack you as to whether you're really a child of God. Whether you've really saved, if you're really saved, if you really trusted in Jesus Christ, then he's going to tempt you, okay? And so there's some similar temptations here that we can learn from as we experience our walk with God. So the devil comes in, If you're really the Son of God, then why did you turn these stones into bread? And why would he tempt them with that? Because he was hungry, right? Obviously, he was very hungry. So what was the matter with him turning a couple of stones into bread, man? The guy was the Son of God, and he was hungry. Why not? What's that?
We don't just need
physical bread. Okay, the guy was hungry. He needed physical bread, right? Okay, so he didn't have to prove he was the Son of God, but he was still hungry, and the stones were there.
Yeah.
I'm being the advocate here myself. What's that?
It's like it still happens today. People have told me, how can you believe in the God that lets little children die from sickness, and people die, and, you know, we're still tempted.
Sure.
Like Jesus was tempted today.
Okay.
When you say that you love God and you believe in God, people tend to want to attack you.
It's often true. And while it's true that, you know, there are terrible things that happen in this world, most of them are the consequences of sinful actions of men and women. People want God to come down and fix all the bad things that happen, but they want to keep on being bad. That's what the story is. And they're saying, God, you come down. Why, well, God, they're mad at God because he doesn't come down and cause no bad things to happen in the world. In the meantime, we want to keep on spewing out the rottenness. We want to keep on doing the wrong things. There's consequences for wrong things, and God's not going to take away the consequences. What he wants to do is change our hearts. If our hearts change, then one at a time, we're going to make this world a better place. But here, Jesus never did a miracle to satisfy himself. You get that one? He never did a miracle to satisfy himself. He didn't, he wasn't, if he had done this, if he had said, okay, well, why not? I'm really hungry. Stones are there. I can turn them into bread. I can have my own meal here. If he had done one miracle to satisfy himself, what about when it came time to lay his head and he had no bed? He's out in the desert and all he's got is this lousy, rough rock for a pillow. Well, why not make a nice soft pillow, right? Zappo. Ah. Why not put a feather bed underneath him, right? So what about when he gets to the cross? Yeah. Oh, I'll just make it so the nails don't, I don't feel anything. Oh, I'll just make it so the whips don't hurt anymore because I'm the Son of God, right? If he had done one miracle to satisfy himself, he might as well have stayed in heaven because he had to experience everything fully in every way. No, he would not have been doing the will of his Father. And also, he wouldn't have suffered for our sins either, would he? Because if you're going to do one miracle to satisfy yourself for a piece of bread, when the time comes, when all of the agony of the cross was facing you and the temptation was there, that all you had to do was do a miracle so that you didn't feel anything, you could have done that. Pardon me? And he didn't want to please the devil. So there's lots of reasons why. He didn't want to please the devil. He wasn't going to do the devil's will. But also, he was not going to do anything for his own benefit and his own glory. Listen, if we as the children of God can realize that we're here to honor God and to serve others, I'll tell you, there's the greatest freedom in the world and there's the greatest joy in the world when you're not the center of the universe any longer. You know that? Because you're not anyway, right? But sometimes we think we are. The world revolves around us, right? But, you know, eventually we're going to find out it doesn't. But the truth of the matter is that if we have the servant's heart, and Jesus came with a servant's heart, where he was willing to put the benefit of others ahead of himself, and in this case, if he had turned these stones into bread, he would have been derailed immediately. The devil knew it. The devil knew it. He says, if you're the Son of God, satisfy yourself. You have all this power, you have all this authority, make use of it. Well, you know what's the world's philosophy? Look out for
number one,
right? Always look out for number one. But God's philosophy is so bizarre. It says, honor God first and others. Real joy is serving others first. How's it go? Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Joy. J-O-Y, right? And so this was the heart of Jesus Christ, and it can be our heart too. Because we are going to be tempted for self-gratification in the moment. This world is pumping that at us in so many ways today. All of the things that are being thrown at us, please yourself, just please yourself. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, just make yourself feel good in this moment. It doesn't matter. Just do it. Just do it. And that is the cry that comes to our world, and it comes to every one of us, whatever that self-gratification might be. And it's a lie. It's really a lie, isn't it? Because often that quick self-gratification for the moment brings absolute mayhem and destruction following, doesn't it? It often does. But when we have a servant's heart, when we are surrendered, we realize, oh, I need the Lord first in my life. And I want to put others ahead of myself. We will find the working of God in a wonderful way. Jesus had an answer for the devil's temptation. And that answer was, it is written. Three times Jesus said, it is written. Now, what does that tell you? Now, Jesus was God in the flesh, so what could he have done? He could have made new scripture, right? Brand new scripture.
He could have made the devil disappear.
Yeah, he could have done that. But he could have made brand new scripture that had never been written and say, I'm telling you a new scripture that I've just thought of, and because I'm God, I can make it up, right? I can write more to the Bible. And it actually just did eventually become part of the Bible. But what did he do? He referred to what was already written. What God had already revealed in the Old Testament, Jesus referred to that. Because he wanted to understand, you to understand, and me to understand, when we're tempted, we need to rely on what is already written. Now, what does that tell you that we need to be doing?
Reading the Word of God.
Finding out what's written. Right? Because you won't know. And if you don't know, you're not going to have an answer. Right? It is written, Jesus said. So if Jesus was willing to do that, if Jesus says, okay, I'm going to give you what the Word of God says here, rather than him fighting for himself, he didn't rely on his own power, he didn't rely on his own word that he could have spoken, he relied on the word that was already given. Listen, you're not clever enough to fight the devil. He's been around a lot longer than you. He was there in the garden. He was there at the cross. So you're not smarter than the devil. Don't think you are. And there is a real devil, by the way, in case somebody thinks it might be him. Yeah, Paul.
And he knew Jesus was from heaven.
Oh, he knew who Jesus was. He wouldn't have been bothering with him. Listen, if you're getting tempted, you're getting tested, you're getting put through the fire, that's a good thing. That means the devil's taking notice of you. Sometimes when he has us in his hand, he doesn't bother with us very much. Why should he? But boy, when you start walking the straight and narrow, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you begin to walk in the power of the Spirit of God, oh, the devil's going to come raging. He doesn't like that. He's going to throw the fiery darts at you. He's going to put something in your path. Of course he's going to do that. He's a real person, and he's really powerful. But I want you to know, the greater is he, the Bible says this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You gotta rely on Jesus, right? And Jesus relied on the Word of God. Not God to tell you and me something. Well, I need to know what the Bible says. Maybe you need to take the Bible up fresh and start reading. Boy, I want every bit of armor I can get. Because I know I'm going to get slapped in the side of the head one of these days. And I want to be ready for it. I want to have my helmet on, shield on. I want to have my breastplate on. I want to have everything that I need in order to fight the temptation that comes towards me. Because rest assured, you're going to be tempted. Robin LaPoint used to say, new level, new devil. You go a little, you seem to move forward, there's going to be fresh attack. It's not like, oh, I'm going to smell roses for the rest of my life and not going to have one more problem. Not true, friends, not true. Thank God for every respite and take advantage of it, but realize I have to be ready. The Bible says be sober, be vigilant, because the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. First Peter. I got to be ready. So Jesus' answer was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus says, there's something more important here than me just having temporary bread. There's something far more relevant than just self-gratification for the moment. And what this here tells us, this statement, tells us all that the world has, even the most important fundamental things, and that's bread, right? Bread is the staff of life, isn't it? It's what people need to survive. It's one of the basic foods that people use down through the centuries. And he says, but man shall not live by bread alone. That isn't the center. That isn't the answer. Your work isn't your answer. Your job isn't your answer. Your money isn't your answer. Your house is not your answer. Those things are necessary, but they are not the answer. We must live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And notice what it says. We must live by a couple of words from the mouth of God.
Every word.
If there's something that I've learned over the years as I've read the Bible, I've been amazed at some of the things that I passed over that, oh, I don't know nothing out of that. And then later on I read this, whoa, every word. Yes, God. It's amazing. Even a small little word in the scriptures can carry so much weight and impact and power and transformation and bring change into people's lives. Sometimes I'm sharing with people and they say, well, what do you think of this thing? I say, well, here's what the Bible, I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say, I want to know what you have to say. I got nothing to say. I've got to say what the Word of God has to say. Because the Word of God changes things. The Word of God stands sure. The Bible says the Word of the Lord endures forever. My words, poof, they fall off and they're gone. The Word of God endures forever. And so I keep coming back to the scriptures. What does God have to say in the matter? Because what God says carries an authority that will go down through the ages, an authority that can speak against the devil and against his ways, an authority that brings victory. So Jesus' answer was plain enough, wasn't it? Just, that's not the issue of life here. The real issue is living by the Word of God. So this is the first temptation that we read of by Jesus Christ. And it's a temptation that you will be bombarded with. You will be tempted not to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You'll be tempted to pursue the world and its ways with all your heart and to leave Jesus in the dust behind you until suddenly you're in a crisis and then you try to pull him off the shelf. Jesus, fix me up here, and then you'll go back to where your focus really is, and that is on the temporary things that don't last. Put Jesus first. Remember a few months ago I preached a sermon, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the other things will be added. God will look after those things. But if you seek God first, you'll find out God will look after the rest. He will. Somehow he'll make a way where there is no way. Somehow he'll work things out. But boy, if you put your getting ahead in the world as the first thing, you will find yourself sadly disappointed. That's the world's way.
In the book of Job, where Job was
afflicted,
believer, and then he carried on to himself, and things went wrong, God told him, and not in these exact words, but he said, then you fight the devil yourself. He scared Job at that point, and he turned, and God gave him all the rest.
It's true. Job lost everything, and it looked like it was a complete wipeout, and yet God turned around and gave him everything. God gave him everything back and more because he trusted the Lord. Okay, where do I go? Oh, yeah, there we go.
One thing for sure, there he didn't sin against God, though.
Huh?
He did not sin against God, Job. That's not right.
No, he didn't. That's right. Give me a second here. I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but I'm doing something. There we go. Second temptation. The devil took him up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Big temple. Long way up. You're scared of heights? Don't go there. That's where he was, on the top of the temple. And being at the top of this temple, he said, this is a funny thing, you know, I don't know about this one, but because you stop and think about it. He said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So now he says, listen, if you're really the Son of God, there's the same tense, you know, challenge again. If you really prove to me that you're the Son of God, not to prove to the devil that you're a child of God, you don't have to do that. You are a child of God because God says you are, right? But here he says, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off this temple, and what's going to happen? The angel will catch you. Go ahead. You're okay. If you're really the Son of God, just throw yourself down. It seems like a bizarre temptation, doesn't it? He says, if you're the Son of God, you know that the Father's not going to let you splat on the ground here. He's going to catch you anyway. So go ahead. Throw yourself down. Now, how does that relate to you and me? Well, listen. I'm a child of God. Because God is looking after me, I'm okay. Let's say I have a temptation to...
jump off the roof and burn.
What's that?
Jump off the roof and burn.
Okay. Well, no, let's look at something more practical. Let's say I have a temptation to pornography. Okay, I'll use that. I have this temptation to pornography. I'm drawn towards that. And so I'm walking by the store, and you know that it's just full of magazines with pornography, right? I'm walking by the store, but you know, there's milk and there's things I need to get. But there's another one down the road, but I'm a child of God. God's going to look after me. So why not? I can walk in there. I can stand up to that. So I walk in, right? Is there something wrong with that picture?
Mm-hmm.
I think so. What if I'm tempted to drink? And say that it's a real strong temptation in my life. Oh, listen, we're all going over to the bar. Why don't you come along with us? I'm a Christian. Because I'm a Christian, God's going to look after me anyway. So away I go, right? Is there something wrong with that? It can be, right? I'm going to hang around with these people. Since I'm a Christian, God's going to look after me. I can throw myself down. I can go on in and hang around these people who are doing the things that I can't, I'm struggling with. I can be presumptuous and think God is going to look after me when I'm making stupid decisions, right? We've all done that, haven't we? If we are tempted to do something, what should we do? Should we run towards it or run as far away from it as possible? Which way? Flee. You know what the Bible says? Flee youthful lusts that war against the soul. Flee them. Run as far and as fast as you can from anything that tempts you to go in the wrong direction. Run quickly in the other direction. And this is what the devil said to Jesus. You're the Son of God. You can throw yourself down. God's going to look after you anyway. Oh, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I can go into these places and I'm not going to be affected. God doesn't tell you that. The devil tells you that one, right? The Bible encourages you to walk the right walk, to go in the right direction. And so it isn't a matter of saying, well, I'm just going to trust Jesus and I'm going to walk into temptation. No, you don't do that because you know what secretly is going on there. You're appealing to your own temptations and you're justifying and saying, well, you know, God's going to look after me anyway. You know, God is not obligated to look after us in the same sense where he says, I'm going to protect you from evil if you're going to see how close you can get to evil. I remember an old fellow friend of mine, Wilford Linkler, used to say, I don't understand why Christians want to go as close to the edge of the cliff of sin as they can get. Well, how close can I get and not fall over? Well, I can get a little bit closer yet. Oh, I can get a little bit closer yet. Guess what's going to happen? We're going to fall. Because we're weak, right? We're weak. We need to stay as far away from that edge as we can. Right? That's what we need to do. Every one of us. And this was the temptation that was offered to Jesus. But what do you notice about the devil's temptation this time? What's different about his temptation from the first time? He said, here's some guy commanded these stones to be bread. What does he do this time? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He refers to the Bible, Jesus does. What does the devil do this time? He refers to the Bible.
But I believe that he misses that a little bit. He changes that around deceitfully, that phrase.
Okay.
I think so. I think he got in that there verse.
No, the text is exactly what it is. Yes, from the Psalms. The problem is that he abuses the text. That verse was never meant to say, fire yourself off a cliff and God's going to look after you, right? That doesn't, that's not, you know, that's presumption, isn't it? That verse was never meant to mean, oh, because God is faithful and gracious and he does look after us, we can just do stupid things. Okay, oh, God's going to look after me, I can drive at 160 miles an hour. Yay, here I go, and I'm not gonna, I can't get in an accident because God's going to look after me. Guess what? It can happen, right? You know, some of you are saying, yes, Pierre, well, you know, you're going over those mountains, and there's a big storm on. Don't just presume God's going to look after you, okay? Smarten up here, right? And maybe you're right, okay? I take that. Yeah. Yes, Matilda's nodding her head there. Yeah. But she wasn't in with my vehicle, right? Jesus said to him, it is written again, back to the scriptures, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that means you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, God, if you're really there, then, you know, I'm going to do this and do something stupid. No, it's putting God to the test. And so Jesus had an answer for him in this situation. He said, I'm not here to test the Father. And he's quoting the scriptures again. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's a challenge for us too. Listen, don't walk out on the edge of sin and say, well, I'm going to put God to the test and he's going to look after me. And then, well, I fail. And I don't know what's the matter with this God. You know, I'm trying to walk with him, but it's not happening. He's not helping me. But you better take a straight look and see, are you really trusting God? Are you really walking God's ways? We say, well, I don't want to walk God's ways, but I still expect him to look after me. And graciously, he often does. But don't put him to the test in that way. So that's the second temptation, practical for us as well, as we see how Jesus dealt with this particular issue. The third one, again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And I think another one of the Gospel of Luke says, in a moment of time, which tells me that what the devil did was show him all the kingdoms that ever were and say, look at these. Look at them. Country, the United States and all of its power and missiles. Look at the USSR. Look at Rome and all of its authority and glory. Look at these countries and look at all of the power and all the things, kingdoms of the world. He said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So this is the last temptation of this in this series. So what about this one? First of all, let's ask the question, does the devil own all the kingdoms of the world?
No.
Okay.
It belongs to God.
Let me quote a verse to you and tell me how you can explain it then. The Bible says the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. Did you ever hear that? Are you saying he's got the whole world in his hands? We're talking about God, aren't we? But how can a verse in the Bible say the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked?
Because we're all born sinners and we all have a wicked nature.
Okay. Okay, let's straighten this out for a second. Let's go back to Genesis, the beginning, and see what happens. In Genesis, God gave stewardship or authority of the whole world to Adam and Eve. He did. He said, I give you this whole world to look after. He gave them the stewardship of it, right? So they had a stewardship under God, okay? The devil comes along and he says, God's no good. Do as I tell you. And so the temptation comes. When Eve was tempted, she was given the challenge. And when she listened to Satan, she sold out the world. When Adam listened to Satan, he sold out the world. So the whole world was sold out. They decided that the devil was a better master than the Lord in one fell decision. As a result of that, Satan acquired an authority in this world, but it was given to him not by God, but by us, by people. And as a result of that, yes, the devil has a certain amount of authority in this world. The whole world does lie in the hands of the wicked one in one respect, but it's still all under God. God still rules. And he could, of course, squash the devil, but we made a choice. And the way to redeem us, he says, okay, I'm wiping out the devil, I'm wiping out everyone that has been affected by him. What would he have to do? Wipe out the whole human race. You and me included. Because guess what? We've been affected by the devil.
No one in the world without sin.
What's that?
There's no one in this world without sin.
Without his influence and without his power being affected in our lives. Death has come into the whole human race. The Bible says the devil had the power of death over us through the fall. Mm-hmm. And so in one sense, there is a sense in which he had some authority over the kingdoms of this world. But God still has ultimate authority. Jesus came to earth to buy back human beings from under the devil's authority, to bring us out from under the devil's rule, so that we would belong to the kingdom of God. We were in the kingdom of darkness. Now he wants to take us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he buys us to buy us out. But the only way that he could get us out was to go to the cross. The devil saying, never mind the cross, come my way. All you're going to do is bow down and worship you, and I'll give you all the authority over all the kingdoms of this world. What kind of authority would that be? It would be dark. It wouldn't have been an authority that would have brought any rescue to the human race. It would have left the human race in darkness without any hope. It would have left us in chaos and in sin and abandoned. But Jesus knew this. And so he did not fall down and worship him. But did you know that Jesus said after he rose from the dead, all authority is given to me. But where did it come from this time? From the Father. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. He said, I have it all. I have it all. What the devil's measly offer was nothing compared to the offer that was coming through the cross, where he was winning back the human race to himself through the cross. One at a time it may be, but there are millions who have come to faith in Jesus Christ who have been won out from under the devil's system. And so in one sense, often it is true. And you know, in the last days when we look at the power of the Antichrist who is going to come on into the world, will be raised up, you will find if you go carefully through the book of Revelation, you will discover that the Antichrist, who will be the devil possessed person, will have political power over the world. He will have religious power over the world, and he'll have financial power over the world. Those are the three powers. Political, religious, and financial. Those are big powers, aren't they? That's what the world runs on, those three things. You just take a good look and you figure it out. Behind it all is politics, religion, and money. Right? Those are the powers that the devil will have through the Antichrist in the last days. So there is a sense where the devil does have a great amount of authority in this kingdom, on this kingdom, but God calls us to another kingdom where we are not submissive to religious powers, not submissive to political powers, and not submissive to economic powers. We belong to a different kingdom. We belong to a kingdom where Jesus Christ is king, where we're not serving religion, money, or politics. We're serving Jesus Christ. We're in a relationship with him. We've got a king. His name is Jesus, and he calls us out. So Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. But Jesus says, nuh-uh, no way. Why? Because there's only one place to worship. And let me challenge you. You are going to be called to worship anywhere else but Jesus. Whatever is first in your life, whatever you is the first thing and the thing that you focus on the most in your life, that's what you're worshiping. That's what you're worshiping. Doesn't matter. And look, it could be the best thing. It could be your wife or your husband. But you should worship who? God first. God first. Ahead of anything. Ahead of anyone. Ahead of any program. Ahead of any lifestyle. Anything else. God must be first. That's a lesson to learn from this temptation. And that's where Jesus went in that sense. Now the devil's probably not going to come to you and say, worship the devil. Worship me. And there are devil worshippers who deliberately worship the devil. We know that. But he's probably not going to tempt most people with the challenge to worship the devil. But he's going to challenge you somehow to come and worship something else other than Jesus. Put something else first in your life. Listen, if you put Jesus first, you will discover a great joy. I can remember, I was a young person, and I remember hitchhiking on the side of the road one time. And I was not living a very good lifestyle by any means. I was frozen. I had a shirt, a little jean jacket on. It was in the dead of winter. It was colder than it was last night, far colder, maybe 20 below, a north wind blowing, and I was in Berdour where those gas stations are on the side of the hill at 3 o'clock in the morning and hitchhiking for home. And I was a professing atheist. I didn't believe in nothing, right? I was maybe 14 or 15 years old, and Mr. Tuck, you know, there I was, side of the mountain, waiting for a car, and die, all freezing, freezing. And you know, a thought came into my mind, and it was so strong, it was such a powerful thought, that it was just, I knew that it was true, even though I didn't even believe in God. Do you know what the thought was? That was, if you ask the devil, he'll give you a ride. Can you imagine? Because I was, you know, I don't know how stoned that was at the time. But I knew right there if I asked the devil, I'd have a ride. I knew I'd have it. And oh, I was tempted. And I didn't even believe in God, I didn't even believe in the devil, but suddenly I knew that there was something there. And I can remember, just about ready. Scared. I was scared. It's a good scare, right? And I didn't. And guess what? 5 minutes later, I had a ride. And I didn't ask the devil for it. And I wasn't even a Christian, okay? I was nothing like that. But the devil's going to bother me with that, and he had me in his pocket already. He just wanted to bring me deeper in, right? He's going to tempt every one of us in some way or another. But you shall worship the Lord your God, him only you shall serve. The devil left him, and then behold, angels came and ministered to him. God sent the help. Just when it was needed. And that's what God will do for you too. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tested. And there are times when it's going to seem pretty strong. But I want you to know, God is faithful. He had a way for Jesus. Each time he used the scriptures, each time he was able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the cleverness of the devil. And I'm just going to take you to a couple of thoughts here before we quit. We're just about done here. In the Old Testament, when Eve was first tempted by the devil, you see three things. One, the tree was good for food. Right? Oh, it's going to gratify myself. Turn the stones into bread. Similar temptation. Okay? Secondly, it would make her wise. She would be brilliant. She would have the smarts to do whatever she wanted. The second one was pleasant to the eyes. That was the second one, right? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, right? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Similar temptation. It was so attractive, right? The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. The woman says, I'll give all of this to you. Second temptation. The third one was a desire to make one wise. You can make your own decisions here. You don't need to follow God's decisions. You'll be smart on your own. You'll be brilliant on your own. And I was like, the first time, you know, somebody gave me drugs, wow, this is amazing. Yeah, oh my, I'm brilliant now. You know? And, you know, it's a funny thing. When you're stoned, like something like on LSD, man, you come up with the most brilliant thoughts in the world. You think that you've just reinvented everything and how smart you are. And after you come down, you know, it was a dot on the floor, and how profound that dot was, that the whole world needed to come and touch this dot or some stupid thing like that. You know, you're so deceived by these things when you're in them, and that's what the sin is. Sin is like that, you know. Drugs are a good example of what sin is like. It's just magnified. Sin tells you it's going to make you want. You're going to feel a lot better. It's going to make you smart. The TV is pumping that at you all the time, isn't it? If you only had this deodorant, if you only had this whatever it is, you're going to be on top of the world, right? Right. and it's all a big lie. Three temptations, very similar to the temptations of Jesus, and in the further on, in 1 John, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The three things are there again. You see them? The lust of the flesh, right? It's going to make me feel good. It's going to gratify me for the moment. Turn the stones into bread. The tree look good for food, right? The lust of the eyes. Oh, man, it looks good. Yeah, oh, I'd like to have all of that. I'd like to have all the kingdoms of the world. Or, yeah, that the is pleasant to the eyes. The food was pleasant to the eyes to eat. And the pride of life. It's going to make you smart. It's going to make you brilliant. You're going to be able to make real smart decisions, like fire yourself off the top of a cliff or the top of a pinnacle. And you're going to be looked after anyway. So go ahead and do it. All of these things is not of the Father, but it's of the world. It's passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Those are the three temptations of Jesus, and there's some practical lessons for you and I as we go through life. As you're faced with temptations, they're going to fall into these three categories. Somewhere along the line, you're going to find they're going to fall under these three categories, and you're going to be able to have an answer if you know what the Word of God says. Man shall not live by bread alone. Right? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What was the other answer that Jesus gave? Anybody remember? Press that 5 again, Ruth. I meant grace. What was the 3? Worship the Lord your God? I'm the wrong way here. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Let God be God. Let him be in charge. You're not wise enough. You're not smart enough. You need his wisdom. Let's stop there.
If by every word it is written.
That's right. It is written. It is written. I want us to sing Learning to Lead Again. That's Worship Overheads and 1935. Shift F5 will bring you. Learning to lead, I'm learning to lead. I'm learning to lead on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Oh, what joy, I can't explain it. It fills my soul. Since the day I made Jesus my King, His blessed Holy Spirit is leading my way. And I'm learning to lean. Oh, I'm learning to lean. Yes, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. So finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning. I'm learning to lean.
thank you this morning that you are able to handle anything that comes our way. We are weak, Lord, and the devil is powerful, and so are the pressures of the world, and so is our sinful nature. So we need you, Lord. We need to lean on you. We thank you the same Jesus that was tempted in the desert lives inside of us. We thank you that the same Jesus can help us if we lean on you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just as Jesus leaned on the Holy Spirit and on the Father, so we lean on you today, Lord, and ask you, O God, to grant to us your strength as we face the trials and temptations of life, that we could walk in victory. We thank you, Lord, that you do bring victory, that you are powerful, and that, Lord, we don't have to give in to the devil's power and his authority. Praise your name, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we ask you, Lord, to continue to bless our fellowship, bless our food, and be near to each one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.